I'd like to thank Shay for reading Daniel chapter 1 this morning. That's where we're going to begin our study. If you'd like to turn back to that passage, Daniel chapter 1. It's around 606 BC. It's the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, where Nebuchadnezzar attacks Judah and takes some of the royalty, the nobility people captive, doesn't take everyone captive, and even allows Jehoiakim to stay there. In verse 3, it says that among these people were members of the nobility and the royal family. And in verse 6, we are introduced to four boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we don't know much about their parents, but they had named their boys with God in mind. The suffixes EL and AH, both are references to God. We talk about El Shaddai, or we talk about Jehovah. These are both references to God, and all four of these names either ended in EL or in AH. So their parents named them with God in mind. But in verse 4 in this chapter, these boys were to be indoctrinated in the language, the literature, the customs, and the religion of the Babylonian Empire. So much so that in verse 7, their godly names were changed. The names originally had God in them, as we said. God is my judge, is Daniel. God is gracious, is Hananiah. Mishael was who is like God, and Azariah is God as my helper. But all these names were changed by the Babylonians to Belteshazzar. We read this in verse 7. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. And so the name of Jehovah or El Shaddai was replaced by the names of the Babylonian gods. All of these names referred to various gods of Babylon. Belteshazzar, Daniel's name, is tragically changed to Keeper of the Baal. Shadrach is inspired of Aku. Meshach is belonging to Aku. And Abednego is a servant of Nego. There's some other translations you can find with some of these names, but generally they refer to Babylonian religion. These four boys were supposed to forget who they are. And they were, and particularly they were supposed to forget about their God. This chapter is what I call the going to college chapter. Young people going off, forgetting who they are, forgetting the God that they served. And it's a time of temptation, not around your parents. They're not going to see what you're going to do. And it's a hard time for people to be able to remain faithful to God. Verse 17 says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God was with these four boys. Why was he with these four boys? He was with them because they were with him. They were with him. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 is probably the most important verse in Daniel. And we read in the NIV, it says that Daniel resolved. That's one instance. It means the same thing, but it's one instance where I like the New King James. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. Because of the historical timeline, we can make a fairly precise assumption that these boys were around 15 to 17 years of age. We can't pinpoint it exactly. They were 15 to 17 years of age, what we would consider high school years old. And verse 21 at the end of the chapter says that Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Remember, King Cyrus, he was not a Babylonian king. He was the first Medo-Persian king. So Daniel's going to last here in captivity all the way through the Babylonian empire. And as we're going to talk about here in a little bit, the Babylonian Empire lasted for 70 years. Remember in Daniel chapter 6, when he gets thrown in the lion's den, that's by Darius the Mede. So we're already in the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 6, which means he's been in captivity for over 70 years. Which is going to place Daniel at the end of the book of Daniel to be almost 90 years old. He's going to be a very old man here at the end. So we know that Daniel was fairly young, 15 to 17, and so were his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they went into captivity. And we focus a lot on Daniel in this book for obvious reasons, but the other three friends of his could even be relatives. They're all part of the nobility, part of the royal family. They also were very righteous in their own right. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, and I love this part here. This is a great statement of faith. O Nebuchadnezzar, this is about them not bowing down to the idol with threat of being destroyed in the fiery furnace. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, even if he chooses not to save us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. These four boys are impressive in their faith towards God, in the presence of terrible consequences that could possibly have happened to them. I have four children, and I would like these four children to be like these four children, to stand up for God and be faithful even when I'm not watching. We don't know much about their parents, as I said earlier, but it appears they worked hard at instilling God into their children. But I don't want to actually talk about that this morning. I want to talk about what other influences possibly were there that influenced these four boys to be like this. What influences were around them when they were growing up? We go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45 and 13, we can read some things that Isaiah said. Isaiah said a lot of important things about the coming Messiah. And Isaiah was not a contemporary with Daniel. Isaiah, I think, I tried to look it up, died, I think it was 50 or 60 years before Daniel was probably born. But Isaiah wrote a lot of things that we read today that still we have influence on, and Daniel would have been able to be schooled in those scriptures. And we have a really interesting passage, Isaiah 45:13. Probably one, to me, there's a lot of really good prophecies that obviously have been fulfilled and were amazing, but Isaiah 45:13, really we probably should read the first four verses as well, is an astounding prophecy. It is truly amazing. This is 150 years before the Medo-Persian Empire. 150 years before the Medo-Persian Empire comes into being. And Isaiah is told by God a prophecy, and he names a king. He names a king. And no one that would have read Isaiah for the next 150 years would have known who this is. They were looking for a person, and they knew his name. Isaiah 45:13 says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. So this says a lot here that the Israelites were going to be in captivity. They weren't going to be in captivity forever. They were going to be released, and Cyrus was going to be the one that was going to release them. Who is this Cyrus? This is a long time before. And it's interesting because we have a lot of prophecies about people that are going to happen in the future. And we just went through Revelation. And we have prophecies who we think we know what they are, but it doesn't come out and say, this beast is the Pope. It's going to be called the Pope. And we don't have those really direct things a lot of times in some of the prophecies. But we do it this one. This is amazing. And God, I think, even understands that he, in his prophecies, sometimes he wants us to think about things. But in this prophecy, in particular, in the first four verses, it says that I named him, that I'm giving you his name. I am calling you out by name. He gives the name of Cyrus. And of course, this would have influenced Daniel, because Daniel is the person that is going to be there when Cyrus comes into power. Cyrus is going to know Daniel. Daniel is going to know Cyrus and be able to, Daniel is going to be able to know when this exile is going to end. So I think Isaiah could have had a lot of influence on Daniel. But if you look in Isaiah 6 and 5, what does Isaiah say? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I wonder how many of these prophets felt they were failures. And no one was listening to them. No one was paying attention. I'm living here and I'm worthless, and the world around me is tragic, and I'm having adversaries on all sides. Even Isaiah had this kind of attitude when he was preaching about these things. I don't think sometimes we can know exactly what our influence might be on those around us when we're going through our particular lives. Another prophet, Jeremiah, who was a contemporary with Daniel, prophesied in Jeremiah 29. I don't want to read this. Let's see. I'd read it off the slide, but it's pretty small. This is Jeremiah prophesying, and this is basically the year. He's prophesying the same year that Daniel was going into captivity. Okay, same year. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the prophecy that Jeremiah said to the people, because there were still some people that were there in Judah, the same year that Daniel was being taken off into captivity. Those are pretty comforting words, probably, to Daniel, I would imagine. Why the 70 years? There were 70 years. I don't know if you remember that particular story or not, but and I'm not going to go to all the different passages. I'm just going to mention them. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, "So that the land could enjoy its Sabbath rests." That was the reason. So that the land could enjoy its Sabbath rests. Leviticus 25 tells us about the law that was supposed to happen. Leviticus 25 tells us that on the seventh year, just like when we had 6 days of creation and on the seventh day God rested, the children of Israel could plant their fields and farms for 6 years and harvest everything. But on the seventh year, on the sixth year, they had to store up twice as much, because the seventh year the land was supposed to be rested. Nothing was supposed to be planted or harvested in the seventh year. The earth was supposed to rejuvenate, and it was nothing was supposed to be planted on that seventh year. That was called the Sabbath year. That's the way it was supposed to be. That was the law that was in Leviticus 25. And God knows that people break his laws. So in Leviticus 26, he says, when you don't do this law, when you fail at this law, I will send you into captivity, so that the land will get its rest that you did not give it. It's really amazing. In Leviticus 25, he tells about the law. Leviticus 26, he says, here's what's going to happen when you don't follow it. And they did not follow it. Somewhere in the reign of the judges, and then all the way through the kings, all the way through there, that's about 490 years. So 490 years they're not following that law. How many years did the land not get its rest? Math test. It'd be 70 years, right? 70 years out of the 490, the land is supposed to get its rest, and God says, now is the time. The land's going to get its rest. So you're going to go into captivity, and no one's going to be here to plant the crops. So 70 years, that's the reason that they were supposed to go into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah was a sad prophet. If you've ever read through Jeremiah, it's just sad. You have to feel bad for that prophet. I mean, literally, he wrote also the book of Lamentations, which means what? Crying, right? It's sad. It's all sad. It was like, write these laments. God tells him, you write these laments about how sad it's made God that people are not following him. Other prophets had results. You can almost point to almost any other prophet and they had results. Moses led the people out of bondage. Elijah and Elisha, they saw miracles from God. Haggai and Zechariah helped build the temple. Jonah, who didn't even want the results, right? He saw a revival of the Assyrians. The Assyrians actually turned back to God almost miraculously, and Jonah was mad about that. But at the end of Jeremiah's 40-year ministry, he had people being taken into captivity. He had no miracles. He had a demolished temple, an unrepentant nation, and he was even persecuted by his own people. That was Jeremiah's life. I think it was very difficult for Jeremiah not to think of himself as a complete failure in what he did. I think it'd be very difficult not to look on his life and his daily life and think, this is terrible, and nothing he's doing helps. Yet in 536 BC, Jeremiah is already dead. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, we read, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel says, I read in the scriptures this prophet, Jeremiah, telling me that this captivity is over. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. Daniel was influenced by Jeremiah. If we look at that passage, I want to look at a couple of the verses, I think, real quick there. Daniel chapter 9. If we look at verses 3 and 4, so that was Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. But if we look at verses 3 and 4, after he says this, verse 3 says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Remember what the prophecy that I read earlier about Jeremiah, what did he say? What did God say? God was telling them that if you confess, you repent, and you pray to me, I will bring you back. So that's what had to happen for the 70 years to officially end. And what does Daniel do? Daniel reads Jeremiah. He says so right here. He says, I read Jeremiah, and I realized what we need to do to be able to go back. So it was Daniel was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jeremiah of the person that pleaded with God in prayer on behalf of his people to be able to bring them back. And I really wish I had enough time. I'd like to read Daniel 9. You should continue on and read the prayer. It is amazing. He is imploring God to forgive them for the sins that they've committed. And he's including himself in those sins. And if you get down to verse 23, Gabriel shows up to talk to him. And verse 23 is an amazing verse. As soon as you, this is what Gabriel says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Daniel was highly esteemed. And as soon as you began to pray, I was sent to give you the answer. that you're going to be able to go back. The fulfillment of Jeremiah the prophet is going to come true. Did Jeremiah have a great influence? Yes, he did. He might have thought that he was not doing anything, that he was a failure. But clearly he had a great influence on Daniel. I'd like to look at one more person who I think had a really good influence on Daniel. In 640 BC, Josiah became king of Judah. If you remember the story of Josiah, he is remembered as one of the most righteous kings to rule. And in the 18th year of his reign, around 622, 623 BC, they discovered God's law in God's temple. That's an ironic story. Remember with that? They found the Bible in the church. They had not been following it for years and years and years. And Josiah started a revival. Remember, he was just weeping and in shock about what was written in that book that they didn't know about. And he started a revival, destroying all of the idolatry and the false worship, and he was reestablishing the correct worship, and he made everybody read the Word of God, reading the law. And what's interesting about this is that that year, 622, 623 BC, would have been very close to the exact year that these four boys were born. Corruption in the kingdom of Judah. And the year that these four boys were born, there was a revival of turning back to God. So in their formative years growing up, they were receiving the teaching that was coming from the revival of Josiah. Was Josiah's revival a failure? Would Josiah look on his revival and think it was a failure? He definitely would have. He definitely would have. Josiah had several children. After Josiah died, Jehoahaz became king. He was king for 3 months. The Bible says nothing about Jehoahaz except for he was evil. After Jehoahaz was king, Jehoiakim became king, and he was the king when Daniel got taken away to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was king for 11 years, it says, but the Bible says that he was evil. After Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, which would have been Josiah's grandson, became king, and he was only king for 3 months, and all it says about him was that he was evil. After he was taken out, Jehoiakim's uncle, which was another son of Josiah, so three of his sons are up here, and Jehoiakim is a grandson. Zedekiah was the last king before Nebuchadnezzar finally came in, and Nebuchadnezzar came in three different waves of captivity. The first one was Jehoiakim, but he allowed Jehoiakim to stay there. The third one was Zedekiah, and he destroyed everything, the temple, everything, and all the people were taken away. Zedekiah was king for 11 years, and he was a very, very evil king. So Josiah, by his standards, probably thought he was a failure. His revival didn't even affect his children. Maybe the revival came too late for his children. But his children were evil. His children were evil. So he might have thought, I'm a failure. I haven't done what I needed to do. What about the people? What about the people in Judah? 2 Chronicles 36 and 14. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. This is right after Josiah died. All the people went back. They went back to the way they were doing all these things and were completely evil. And so God sends them off into captivity. Josiah's children and his people might not have remained faithful, but I can't help but think how this influenced this revival, this teaching of Isaiah, this teaching of Jeremiah that was being read daily in the young lives of these four boys. I can't think about how that influenced those four boys who grew up in that environment and how they were faithful to the Word of God. When Josiah found the book of the law, he said something in 2 Kings 22 and 13 that gives me pause. This is what Josiah said when they found the book of the law. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. That verse gives me pause. I would hate to think that little Theo's great grandson, who I am never going to meet, would look back upon our lives and say these words. That those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. I would hate to think that they would look back upon us and say those words. At the current moment in our history, the responsibility falls to us, who are the ones currently on the job. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Josiah, we're going to have adversity in our lives. We're going to have troubles in this world, and it might even seem like we're not having any effect on anyone around us, and maybe we should give up. But then we wouldn't have had a Daniel. We wouldn't have had a Daniel. If the Lord has not come by then, on May 23rd, 2123, it'll be another Lord's Day morning, 100 years from now. Or 5,200 more communions of this Lord's body. None of us will be here for that. And I wonder, will there be somebody here worshiping on that morning? Or will there be people that say, I heard there was a little church down there one time. Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. If you are feeling down and thinking the world is against you, it's because that it is. It is. It's the world. It is against us. that has nothing to do with our responsibility to keep following Jesus, to keep encouraging those around us, and influencing the next generation. If you haven't joined us on this journey yet, we ask that you do that as we stand and we sing the invitation song. Thank you.